I want to turn you again, friends, to John chapter 4 for our study this evening, John chapter 4, and particularly to verses 21 to 24. So John chapter 4 and verses 21 to 24 again. Jesus said to her, to the woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, we spoke last time about, from these words, about what we called spiritual worship. And we're going to think this evening again of these words under the heading of acceptable worship. And we spoke about the fact that our worship is to be spiritual. It's not to be formal. Formal religion will not save. The externals, details are not of the essence of worship. They're important. They're part of worship. But without the work of the Holy Spirit, they are pointless and worthless, and in fact can become a snare to us. So last time we asked the question, the object of our worship, and we said that is God himself, the triune God, and we spoke about worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness and in the fear of God. And then we spoke about the basis of our worship, and that is the work of Christ. And that's what our Lord means in verse 22 when he says salvation is of the Jews. Not that the Jews, that you have to become a Jew in order to be saved. That isn't what he's saying. He's saying the salvation is from the Jews. It comes from the Jews. It comes through the Jewish Messiah. The Saviour, the Messiah, will come through the royal line traced back to David. That's the emphasis. And he is not limited to one place. Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. It's not the place, but do you know who you're worshipping? Nor is it limited to one people. It is not the Jews. It's to all, not only the Jews. It's to all true worshippers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And our Lord is making reference to that also, as we saw last time. Not just Jews, not even Jews and Samaritans, but all who worship in spirit and in truth. And then we spoke about the requirements of our worship, that it is to be in spirit and in truth. And we considered last time spiritual worship both of these things here, spiritual worship and truthful worship in prayer, in praise, in preaching, and the end of our worship to be the glory of God. So that's what we considered. Now we come to consider this evening, having thought about spiritual worship, what is acceptable worship? And we get that in both verse 23, where we read, "The Father is seeking such to worship him." He's seeking those who will worship acceptably, who will worship in the right way. And in verse 24, that we must worship in spirit and in truth. So let's look at this again this evening. We're going to look at a number of verses in the Bible. At least you don't need necessarily to turn them up, but I will refer to a number of verses in other parts of the Bible as well. There are, in a sense, two aspects to acceptable worship. One is grateful submission to God. Now that, of course, in the Bible is often referred to when we read of people bowing down or worshipping before the Lord, paying homage to the Lord. It comes out, of course, in the words of John the Baptist just a little bit earlier, just in the previous chapter, when he says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So we're coming humbly to the living God. We spoke about that, of course, previously when we first looked at this whole matter of worship, surrendering to God, coming in submission to God, coming with awe and reverence to this great God, with gratitude for who he is and what he has done. What a wonderful God we serve. How glorious to be able to worship him, to recognize that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is supreme, and yet he invites us, and we can come so gratefully and happily into his presence. There was a thing, was it yesterday? I can't remember, on the news about, I think it's the result of this spacecraft that's gone to Pluto and now is rattling off to the Kuiper Belt and wherever it will go after that over the next, till it finally runs out of power or whatever it is. And they were saying, you know, there are all these things throughout the world that the scientists have been trying to see if there's extraterrestrial life, if there's anyone out there to help us. Well, they say maybe they'll communicate with us. We've got the answer here. This is the great God who's communicated with us. We've got his word, but people don't want that. And they say, well, you know, maybe somebody can come and help us, but will they be aliens? Will they be friends or foes? Well, here's the great God who created all, the greatest friend. I listen to some of this rubbish and I think, if you pardon me putting it like that, I think we have the great God who's communicated with us, who's told us. And such a gospel, such glory, such wonder that we can be saved and delivered and rescued and brought into his presence, and people just dismiss it. Well, how wonderful to come to this great God gratefully to submit to him. And of course, the second aspect of acceptable worship, not only grateful submission to God, but willing service for God. And that also goes right back to the very early part of the Bible, doesn't it? It comes out, of course, in right there in Genesis with the patriarchs. But it comes out very dramatically when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship God by serving him in the wilderness. That's what Moses asks for. So let us go 3 days. Well, eventually the things got so bad that they were delivered from Egypt completely. So they never went back, you know, and that was that. And that was how it went. But they went to serve God, to worship God as they serve him. And I think it's significant that we talk today about our meetings on the Lord's Day as services. Now, I don't know what you think about when you use the word service. Do you think of that? But we're coming to serve God. We're coming to bring him our worship. That's what we're doing. We're doing what the children of Israel did as they when they left, the spiritual, of course, we know that many of them wandered in the wilderness and died because of their rebellion. But those who were true to God, and the whole concept of God's revelation to them was that they may serve him. And we see that, of course, with the patriarchs. We see that right back in the very early days of the Bible. A festival, a sacrifice to the Lord. They were going to express their worship of God corporately, openly, in fellowship together, following his commands and following his decrees. Well, of course, there are things laid down and specified in the Old Testament. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 10 and verses 12 to 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this today, for your good. For your good. This isn't God coming along like some kind of tyrant. You study some of the religions in the world. You study Hinduism. You study the gods of the Hindus. You study the panic of some of the Buddhist rituals and things like that. Never mind anywhere else. Our God is not like that. Our God does these things for our good. For our blessing. That's the wonder of it. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. The Lord delights only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. You are of all peoples as it is this day. And then in verses 20 and 21, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Willing service. And what are we reminded of that? We're reminded that the whole of life is worship. But there's a total lifestyle of worship. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm sure you won't, because we've already referred to this. Don't misunderstand this. There are those, of course, who say that we don't need to worship on Sunday because all of life is worship. And that actually is taking only one side of the argument. And, of course, there are people who are arguing like that today, and people who call themselves new Calvinists and other people and others who dismiss and dispense with some of the commands of God. But this is a total lifestyle of worship. Joshua 22 and verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, it's a heart thing. It's a response. It's a happy matter of praise and goodness and glory. Joshua 24 and verses 14 down to 24. We won't read all of those verses, but that whole section is Joshua, the last main speech of Joshua before he dies, coming to the people and encouraging them to serve the Lord God, to follow him and to serve him. He's a holy God, a jealous God, but if you commit yourself to him and follow him and incline your heart to him, and Joshua makes a covenant with them on the basis of that. So it affects both public and private worship. Romans 1, of course, that great verse, which I'm sure many of you know and so often misquoted, or not necessarily misquoted, but only partly quoted, and sometimes taken out of context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your rational service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word there is a positive word, a happy word, a joyful word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Paul goes on to detail that, of course, in that chapter. And a consideration of public worship will instruct us for private worship. How then are we to worship God acceptably? What can we do to enhance the public worship of God's holy name? Well, there is a right way to worship and a wrong way to worship. Again, Deuteronomy 12, verses 31 to 32. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, that is, falsely, because he's just been talking about false gods. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire for their to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So we need to do the right, we need to worship in the wrong way. We're in the right way, not in the wrong way. And that's why our Lord here in these verses in John says that we are to be true worshippers. Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament offered strange fire and were destroyed. Now, actually, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this. When you read the account of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus in chapter 10 and you see what they did, you think, well, they only did what Moses did. They're doing the same thing. They're coming in the same way and they're doing the same. What is wrong? Well, it's the way they approach. It's an attitude of heart. It's a matter of the attitude of heart. And that's what they were doing. They took the censer, they put fire in it and incense and offered it to the Lord. That's exactly what Moses had done. But it was profane. And why was it profane? Because they weren't coming in the right attitude. They were not coming with their right in the right way. And it matters to God how we come and approach him. Paul's concern when he writes to the Corinthians was to correct the errors that had crept into the worship of God. They wanted worship that was acceptable to themselves. They'd lost sight of the glory of God. Edmund Clowney says this: Paul's careful guarding of worship at Corinth makes clear that worship is not a human-centred social occasion arranged for entertainment and conviviality so that only the golden calf is missing. You remember taking back to that. The goal of worship is met when the stranger, rebuked for his sins, falls down and says, God is really among you. God is really among you. So to worship God in spirit and in truth requires preparation. How prepared are we for worship? Well, let's just consider that for a moment or two this evening. Before worship, when you come to worship, are you in a suitable frame of mind to worship? Have you prepared your heart as well as you prepared your body? Some people say it's important to wear your Sunday best. Well, that's up to, don't make a big thing of that. But as I said, I think to Tommy the other day, don't come in your pyjamas. But otherwise, in a sense, how we're dressed, it doesn't matter. If it's whether our hearts are right, isn't it? Have we prepared our hearts? You know, I think it was Ian Murray some years ago to the Banner Youth Conference said this: many problems with our worship have been lost on Saturday night by what we do on Saturday night. We fill our mind with the worlds on Saturday night, or watching a late film or something like that. I'm not saying we shouldn't watch films, so don't take this out of context. But if the evening is spent in unsanctified attitudes, are our minds and hearts prepared and ready to worship God on his day? Have we had a good night's rest before we come to worship? Well, that hits me because I tend to be one who works late at night. I do my best work between 10 and 2 at night usually. And so quite often on a Saturday night, I'm not to bed very early. But there we are. So we leave the house to come to church. What are your thoughts? I can remember talking to folk over the years. I can remember one family and they had, I suppose their oldest child was beginning to get to teenage years. And they said, by the time we've got them all rounded up and all dressed and, you know, just up and dressed and teeth cleaned and hair brushed, he said, we get into the car and we all feel frazzled before we come to church. Well, that happens sometimes, doesn't it, in some families? Not in all, but I know sometimes. Well, there we are. How can we prepare our hearts? Please, friends, if you have that kind of situation sometimes, I'm not getting at you. I'm just saying, these are the kinds of things we need to be aware of, we need to think about. Preparing our hearts by thinking of the God whom we're coming to worship. Thinking about his greatness and his goodness and his grace. How wonderful to be able to come into the church, to bow our heads, to spend a moment or two in quiet reflection of the God we're coming to worship, reminding ourselves of what he's done for us in saving us, and what he's done for us in keeping us during this past week, and all his kindness and grace to us, even if things are difficult, even if there are trials, even if there are sorrows. Knowing that God doesn't play games with us, he doesn't mess about with us. Secondly, what about during worship? Are you fully involved in the worship of God? Well, what do we do when we worship? Well, we sing, don't we? We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible refers to that. There's much in the psalms, isn't there, about praise. Not always singing, but praise. In fact, it's interesting how much emphasis is made these days on singing. Now, there is emphasis in the Bible. There are verses in the Bible that speak about singing. But in proportion to the verses that speak about praying and that speak about preaching, the words about singing are very much less than that. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wondrous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name. So in praise, there's speaking as well as singing. But there is singing. Psalm 16, that's psalm which speaks about eternity in such a wonderful way. Verses 7 to 9. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Psalm 63 is another psalm which speaks quite a lot about about worship, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And so on. And he speaks about lifting up his hands in prayer and coming, different aspects of worship and rejoicing in God in that psalm. Psalm 86, this is just picking one or two references out that I've written down here. Psalm 86 in verses 12 and 13. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered me from the depths of hell. How wonderful singing. Psalm 148 and 149. In fact, many of the last psalms in the Psalter are psalms of praise and worship in different aspects, not always singing, but praising in different ways and rejoicing in God. Many references to lifting up our hearts and voices to the praise of Almighty God. Singing. What else do we do? Praying. Praying. Calling upon God. When we pray and when prayer is offered, we are all involved. True prayer should inspire us and encourage us. I hope that when people pray, you enter into their prayers. I hope at the prayer meeting that's true. I'm sure that's true, my friends. There's a lovely, I don't want to overemphasize this, but I think there's a lovely attitude and spirit so often when we come to pray. It's great. It's so encouraging. We decided to meet before the evening service for prayer, and I suppose lack of faith on my part, I just put a few chairs in a bit of a circle here, and when we'd finished, the people were sitting there, you know, the place was full the first time. And so that last Sunday I just brought the chairs around, and you know, and people pray, and it's wonderful. I know churches where they hold prayer meetings and you sit there and you think, come on somebody, pray. Nobody prays, and you think, what are you doing? You're holding a prayer meeting. Are you all praying privately? Well, you can do that at home. Come on, lift up your voices. Speak to the... Well, that's not a problem here. I've been in meetings, I've been in prayer meetings in India where we've got to the end of the time and the man who's leading the prayer meeting has stood up and said, stop! Because, you know, you can hardly get a word in edgeways because everybody's wanting to pray. And it's amazing, amazing. I can tell you some stories about some of the prayer meetings I've been in other parts of the world, which are just, well, they're out of this world. They're, you know, you're up in the seventh heaven. Well, I think we have a touch of that sometimes here. Well, bless you. Let's encourage that. Let's make that not in the wrong sense, but in the most spiritual sense. Let's desire that and long for that. We might know God's help. We are coming to a king. Large petitions we must bring. For his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much, the hymn writer says. That's it, isn't it? Well, one or two psalms. Let me, Psalm 55, I've got written down here. Psalm 55 and verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of mine enemy. But he comes to God. Psalm 61 and verses 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. There's that reference to sheltering under his wings that we've been seeing on Sundays just recently. Psalm 88. Again, Psalm 88. Again, the first verse is, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, but he knows where to come. He knows where to come. You meet so many people with pains and anguishes and troubles, and they rebel against God, and they say, why has God allowed this? Here's a man who went all through all these experiences of life, but where does he turn? He comes to God. And in the darkest days, the Lord is with him. The way in which the early church, many, I won't stop with these references now, but many occasions in the early church where they prayed, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They prayed. They were thrown into prison. What did they do? They prayed. They came out of prison. What did they do? They prayed. Paul and Silas in prison prayed. Peter is in prison, expecting to be executed in Acts chapter 12. What does he do? He falls asleep. I don't know if I thought I was going to be executed the following morning. I don't know. I don't know that I'd sleep very well. But he is so sound asleep, the angel has to smite him to wake him up. That's faith. I'm not sure I have that faith. But what were the church doing? They were praying. And when Peter appears, they don't even believe it's there. Rhoda comes in and says that Peter at the door, they said, don't believe it. What are you praying about? You're praying about Peter being delivered, and he's delivered, and you I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. It's wonderful how God overrules so gloriously. Praying. Prayer demands something of you. It's not simply words spoken from the pulpit. It's the expression of our hearts. Praying. Giving. Giving. Well, you read, don't we, read in 2 Corinthians 8 and the early verses. They gave of themselves. It cost them. We read in 2 Corinthians 9 about the Lord loving a cheerful giver and things. We read Romans 12, giving our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That is our proof, that is our acceptable service. Philippians 4, 10 to 19. The Philippians had given selflessly and at great personal cost to the work of the gospel, and Paul is so almost embarrassed about it, he doesn't quite know how to answer. Rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned whatever state I am to be content. And he goes on to do that. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And Paul speaks wonderful words of encouragement there and spiritual benefit as they're involved in the gospel. How cheap is your religion? Does it cost you much? Financially, practically, spiritually, giving, listening. The Psalms speak about being silent before God, aren't we? We're here to listen to the voice of God. We read in Revelation that there was silence in heaven for half an hour. We're here to listen, speaker and hearers under the authority of God. Acts chapter 17, the Bereans are commended because they received the word of God. They received the scriptures. They heard, they listened, they received the word of God. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says to them, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction and the joy of the Holy Ghost, so much so that the word of the Lord sounded out from you with such an amazing effect. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And in the structure of our services here, and in many traditional, we might say, Bible-believing churches, preaching is central. That's not just because people are trained and we think that's important and speaking, but historically it's the preaching and the proclamation of the word of God that is paramount. God has chosen by the foolishness of what is preached, what is declared. Not that other aspects of the worship are unimportant, because singing and praying and giving are all vital aspects of our public worship. Thirdly, what about after worship? Think over what you've heard in your mind. Seek to discuss what God has said to you. What do you talk about on the way home over the meal? Have you already forgotten what God has said to you? Something quite discouraging when you stand at the door of somebody sometimes and people say, I don't get this here. I've been to places where you get it and people say, oh, that was a good word, and then they go out and it's quite clear, it's gone in one ear and out the other. And you know that because you see the lack of effect in their lives and the lack of progress and the lack of... And you just think, sometimes you think, what are you doing? What are you doing? Wasting. I don't mean wasting your time. You're never wasting your time to preach the word of God. Praying through what we've heard. In this way, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to worship in spirit and in truth. The Father's speaking such. And when we come like that, then, in the words of Ephesians 4, you will no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Worshipping. You know, people these days, friends, this isn't true here, but you know, there are people these days who, you know, they have, there are even courses now in some so-called Bible colleges, to train people to be worship pastors. And folk who say, well, now we've had the preaching, let's start worshipping. My friends, the preaching of God's word is the highest part of our worship. Now, I know you know that. Everything else is building up to that. As you know, my father died when I was a child, but my father always used to say, he liked classical music. I like classical music as well. And I like other music as well. Lots of types of music I like, but I like classical music. And he used to say, he used to discuss with me how Beethoven put his symphonies together and things like that. And it was quite fascinating. I can still remember some of the things I learnt about scherzo form and sonata form and all these kinds of things and how it's all fitted together. My father used to say, a good service should be like a symphony. It should all be cohesive. He said, you go to some services, and this happens, doesn't it? I know men who are in the ministry, and they say, I don't choose the hymns. Somebody else can choose the hymns. Well, all right, I've been in services like that, and sometimes the Lord overrules. But I've been in services where somebody else has chosen the hymns, and they're totally inappropriate. And it's a mess. And my father used to, you know, even as a child, he used to say, that was a... And he would appreciate a well-structured service where the hymns and the readings and the prayers and then the sermon all fitted together. We had the great privilege of sitting under the Reverend Leslie Land in Leicester when I was a child, and he was a brilliant preacher, a great friend of Dr. Roy Jones. He was one of the few people in those days who was preaching the gospel when many people were not. And I sat under his ministry as a child, and I can still remember some of the sermons and some of the services he took. Fitting together. What are we doing? We're offering to God something that is precious, something that is good. We're coming into his presence. We're coming to gather together, to meet with him. And the high point of that is when the king comes in to see the guests, when God comes down and comes and speaks to us through his word, and we feel that we have business with God. That's great. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Well, friends, I'm sure many of you, that's how you come, and that's what you think. Well, let's be encouraged to go on coming in that way as we come to worship our God and to praise his holy name.